I can preach the gospel in a way that will be understandable and that will make an impact in your life this week as you think about some issues. As you can see, I'm not talking about particularly the authority of the Scriptures, God's authority to start out with. That's because I have about seven lessons that I want to talk about as far as Bible authority, and that's going to take us Sunday morning, you know, during worship, Sunday night, and then through the week. So I thought, well, we'll start on something a little different this morning, something that I think is a really neat lesson, something for us to consider. I want to just go ahead and get this out of the way. If you notice that my wardrobe is very similar throughout the week, maybe two pairs of pants and two shirts and two different ties, I would like to tell you that I've just turned over a new leaf, and that is that I don't wear suits during meetings, and that every meeting I'm going to go to, I'm going to go out and buy me new clothes. I would like to tell you that's what I'm going to do, but the truth is I left all of that in Cookeville. I walked off without suits, dress shirts, everything, all hanging in my closet, and realized it when we were bringing our stuff in last night. So those of you who don't know me, now you know a little more about me that my wife could probably attest to. And those of you who do probably are not that surprised, because you've known me for many, many years. And I want to say I have appreciated the fact that for so much, almost all of my preaching life, you were able to support me in preaching of the gospel. And that is very, very appreciated for me. And I hope that, again, I can do the kind of job this week that the Lord will be pleased with and that will be helpful to you as people of God. As I said, I want to start with something different. This morning, it's actually a combination of two lessons that we had some folks that just come in that I actually preached in Lawrenceburg some time ago, but I combined them in one lesson because it's a really neat thought. There's some really neat thoughts in here, and I think it's a good way to start, very positive, very encouraging lesson, I hope, for you to think about as we go into the week ahead. But if you weren't already at Isaiah chapter 61, I'd encourage you to turn there, because what I would talk about in this passage is the idea of what God has saved us from and what God has saved us for. And I want to look at this passage because this is one of the most amazing prophecies, actually, in the Old Testament. It is an amazing prophecy concerning our salvation that God has brought to a very desolate and, you know, lost world, but also addresses the results that God expects for us, you know, for that salvation to bring to our lives. And the prophecy is divided in two parts. It is divided, as you can see from the title, in what God has saved us from, the desolations through His anointed Messiah. He has saved us from these desolations, this, you know, this destruction brought in our lives by sin. But also, what He saves us in the second part for. In other words, what God wants of His saved people, what He expects. And it's amazing when you see these prophecies in the Old Testament, the kind of changes that God wants and sought to bring in our lives. Not just changes, but wonderful changes, very joyous changes that God wants of His people. And so hopefully by looking at these, we can you know, better appreciate what God has done for us in our salvation and better appreciate our responsibilities as the people of God in taking that salvation to the world. And so as we begin, I want to just talk about the idea of what God has saved us from. In Isaiah chapter 61, notice beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." And so as we begin here, we learn that God has sent Jesus, and that is the one that is speaking in the beginning. is the anointed one, the Messiah. And God has sent Christ, the anointed one, and he is anointed with the Spirit for the purpose, as the passage says, to preach good tidings to those who are afflicted. Jesus came to bring good news to the people of God. We should understand that the gospel is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I want you to notice that he sends this gospel to the poor. Now, some of your translations may say the afflicted. And that is a proper interpretation of this particular word. And it refers in particular to those that are beaten down by life. Those who, you know, are the forgotten ones. Those who, you know, everyone else overlooks, that no one cares about. Jesus came to preach good news to those people, to all those who are beaten down by life and sin. And that's the glad tidings. Of course, if you know the meaning of the term gospel, it means the good news. And that's why in the New Testament we have that term gospel. It's a reference to this idea, these glad tidings that Jesus came and through the Spirit was going to preach and did preach to the world. And as we continue on, you notice he says that through this good news preached to the world, he comes to heal the brokenhearted. He says he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And I think about that, and I think you and I know well that one of the worst afflictions we face in this world is broken hearts. I mean, that hurts. When our heart is broken, it's one of the deepest hurtings that we can feel in our lives. And what's so bad is that our heart is often broken, torn in two by people and situations that we cannot control. It's beyond our control. We can do nothing about it. And so people that we care about, that we trust, that we attach our hearts to, they go away. They let us down. The truth is, everything about people often is just directed towards breaking hearts because we are weak, we are frail, we are flawed in our ways. And so, you know, we understand that broken heart, and God sent Christ to change all that. And I don't know about you, but I understand the broken heart. And I can tell you, the subject that I'm going to talk to you about this week has brought a great deal of heartache into my life. It separated me from my family. They looked down on me. I thought I was strange, some kind of weirdo, because I took the stand on the truth that I stood. And it broke my heart. It really did. And I was quick to build barriers and walls. But I'm so thankful, brethren, because of Jesus Christ. Those walls have come down in my life. And I'm able now to attach my heart to things without the fear of a broken heart, because I know that even though people can and will, and it has happened that my heart has been broken, God puts those pieces back together in Christ and can make me able, you know, to know that love and the fullness of it. And so I do not fear that. But also Jesus came to proclaim liberty, he says, to the captives. Notice he says here, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Some of the translations will indicate the darkness that the people are in these prisons. And I think the reality of the liberty and the freeing of captives is something we understand quite well, because in so many cases, brethren, prisons are not with four walls, but are the ones we construct in our own hearts by our own lives in so many ways. And I think we understand that. I'm sure there are some here who know quite well about these prisons. It may be some kind of an addiction, some kind of slavery to degrading thoughts that haunt our minds, or vile things that we choose to view or even possibly to do. And we struggle with those things. The struggle works on us. It wears us down. And it takes the life out of us. But the wonderful thing about it is that Jesus came to free us from that, to bring us. And the idea is the idea of the opening of doors of these dark dungeons and grabbing the hands of the people and pulling them into the light of the gospel is the idea that's being presented here. And this is what God hopes to offer to you and desires to offer to you through Christ, is light from the darkness of sin and the imprisonment that it brings in our life. And you notice he continues on and says to, after this, he says in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Many translations have the favorable year of the Lord. See, that's what God wants. He is showing favor to those who are in prison, those who are, you know, brokenhearted. And you can see this reality taking place in such passages as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he talks about, he says, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable, or as many translations, in a favorable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This prophecy has come true. It's real. It's the, you know, the gospel is a time of favor and wonder to the people of God offered through Jesus. But as he continues on, he says also, Jesus came to comfort those who mourn, those who deal with the heartache and the grief of life. And the word mourn here is most often applied to those who grieve for the dead. And I think most of us understand that because it's one of the deepest sadnesses that we can know in this world, to grieve over the loss of someone we love so dearly. And, you know, whether you felt that or not, I can tell you, if you are old enough to understand, you know another grief that all of us face, and that's the grief that comes upon us simply because of the terrible decisions and things we do in our life, the grief that sin brings in our life. Some of the greatest grief I've ever felt is to look at my life and say, what are you doing, and how have you done this again? You know better. And it causes us to hate ourselves. We despise ourselves. We wonder, you know, why is this true in my life? I hate this. Well, that grief, you see, can be taken away. That mourning, Jesus came to take out our lives, to forgive us of our sins, to free us from those sins. And not only has he sent Jesus to do that, but you notice he lists some very interesting things. In the New King James, I don't think brings out the fullness of what is being said here. But in verse 3, he says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Now, some of your translations may say a beautiful headdress, and that's really the idea that's being referred to here. It's a headdress that people would wear during these times of celebration and joy. You know, they would put on a garland or something that would indicate these are good times. Well, when Jesus came, he came to bring you a beautiful garland, a beautiful headdress of celebration. It's a change of life, you know, from the mourning, from the heartache, from the prison, to wearing this beautiful headdress of celebration. But not only that, you know, from the here upon the top of the head, but he says, and he will also give you the oil of joy instead of mourning. Now, we have trouble relating to that, but what they would do during times of celebration, you've got to understand they lived in a very arid climate, people hot and sweaty, and let me tell you, they didn't have showers like we have, just to take a shower every time, anytime we want with the running water. And there were issues because of that, but during times of celebration, they would take these fragrant oils, perfume, and they would pour them over their heads, and they would run down, you know, the head and onto the shoulders, and they smelled good. And when people smelled that, it brought about the idea of this is good time, this is festival time. And that's the idea. See, changing from mourning to a time of festivity. But not only that, but he goes on and says he gives a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. You see, what God is saying is not only is He covering the top of our head or pouring down on the head and the shoulders, but He covers the entire body with joy and happiness. You see, Jesus came to change us from the inside out, to address the whole inner being of man. See, He wants you to be a different person. He wants you to know the joy and happiness of salvation from the head down to the feet. And see, that's what God sent Jesus to do. And see, we need to be looking at our lives saying, are we understanding that? Has it changed our life that way? That we are people that the world knows we're different now because of Christ. We are joyous, happy people living in the salvation of Christ. And see, as He continues on, He says something very interesting. He says that they may be called, now the New King James says trees. Some of your translations may say terebinths. That's the word there. Terebinths of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Terebinths of righteousness. That's an interesting idea here. And so here the saved are called trees or terebinths of righteousness. That's, you know, you look at that and say, why that terminology? Why did He use that? And I think there may be a couple of reasons to think about. First of all, as we answer this question, there is a connection back to the first of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, God brings about a severe condemnation of Israel. And He condemns them as a terebinth tree that is dying, that is shriveling up because of their sin. Notice beginning in verse 29 of Isaiah 1. He says, "For they but shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which they have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you've chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and a garden who has no water." And so the idea is Israel is this terebinth tree which could be glorious, as we'll talk about, but instead, because of their sin, they're like a terebinth tree that has no water, and it's shriveling up, it's dying because of their sin. Well, God says when Christ comes, all of that's going to change. He's going to take that dead and dying tree, and He's going to replant it. He's going to, He's going to fertilize it. He's going to change it and bring about glory in it, so that in the end, God now, instead of being, reproached through them, He's going to be glorified. They're going to see Him as the planting of the Lord now, and to bring God glory. And so, as we look at this, you may say, well, how did this come about? I don't know if you remember when John the baptizer, Luke chapter 3 and verse 9, talked about how when He came, you remember He said, the axe is laid at the tree, the trunk of the tree. I think that was the beginning of what He was talking about here. This old Israel and its deadness of sin was being cut down and replaced through Christ to be this new tree, this terebinth tree of righteousness. It was being cut down there to be replaced, of course, we know, with the church, the wonder of salvation in Christ. And that, I think that's the idea. But there's another idea here to think about. And let me ask you, when are we done at 10:30? Is that when we're done in the class? Is that 10:35? Okay, just want to make sure, judge my time here. There's another reason. I looked up terebinth trees on the internet, and I wanted to see what kind of trees these were. And I think one of the reasons possibly he mentions them and uses the term terebinth is because terebinths are interesting. They can be very majestic trees and at the same time kind of be ugly. They're not a very pretty tree. They can be this huge tree, but also, kind of glorious and grotesque at the same time. It's kind of like an oak tree. You see some of these old oaks that are huge, but they're knotted and they're twisted, by life. Well, that's the same idea with these terebinth trees. Terebinth trees can be stunted by very harsh conditions, but if they're allowed to grow, they go massive. They get big, and they kind of go all over, It's kind of interesting to see them. And you know, I wondered about that, and I thought, you know, that in a lot of ways is what sin can do to people's lives. You know, we try to grow, but the truth is, life and sin often leaves us kind of gnarled and twisted, doesn't it? We have the potential for glory, but there's a lot of ugliness there that it brings to our lives. And the wonderful thing about Jesus, folks, is God doesn't reject us because of the ugliness. In fact, it's almost as if God takes these ugly trees, He uproots them and replants them. He fertilizes them, He stabilizes them, and He waters them and they grow. And it's like He leaves the ugliness there. You know, in our lives, there are still the gnarled branches, the twists and turns that life and its attacks has brought in our lives. We still have the scars, don't we? But the truth is, God takes those gnarled and twisted trees of our lives and He plants them and they grow to something glorious, almost to look at the Satan and say, listen, this is what you tried to destroy, but this is what I have made out of. Glorious tree, strong in the world. You tried to destroy it, but this is what I can do with it. And so we're displayed, I think, why Paul said, we're displayed to the world of our hardships and things, but at the same time showing the power of God through Christ to the world. And that's our lives. That's who we are. And what a wonderful thing that the Lord has done for us. You ever think of your life like that? A tree? You know, that's the idea of Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. That's who we are, brethren, a tree of God, bringing forth fruit despite the drought and despite the difficulties of life. That's what God has made us in Jesus. And so that's what God has saved us from, the drought, the heartache, the pain, the affliction, and all that life comes upon us, the prisons. But you know, God has also saved us for something. He intends something specific for your life, a change of life. And beginning in verse 4, He talks about these things. And notice He says in verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Here, you know, what we're finding is now we're saved here to be builders. That's what God wants of us. We're to be the rebuilders of the desolations of the world. And, you know, if you think about it here, the idea here is, it's terebinth trees that are rebuilding the world. And maybe, have you ever seen the Lord of the Rings movies? You remember the ant people, these tree people in the, if you've read the book, they were these older, very wise beings that looked like trees, but they were strong and they were wise in their actions. And it's almost as if you see that, these trees, these ant type things rebuilding the world. You know, they're out there in the desolations of the world, and you know, the bricks that are broken down here, they're building them back. The roof that needs to be, you know, restored, they're putting the new shingles on. This is the kind of life that God expects of His people. We're to rebuild the world, change people's lives from the desolation and the destruction and the ruin that sin brings upon their lives. That's our job. That's who we are. And so now through the Messiah, here we are in this broken down world changing those things. And see, we should understand then that it is ruin and desolation that is the life of the world of sin. I think it's so important that we understand that. We live in a world destroyed by ruin and desolation because of sin. It exists in that. And, you know, I think if we could drive home today and see the world the way God sees it, you ever thought about that? If we could drive home today and all the facades, you know, that are there over things that Satan puts there to make us think everything's just fine. All the facades people build for their lives, if all of that was gone, have you ever thought about what the world would look like as you drive home? All these fancy houses, these schools would just be in ruins, heaps on the ground. People would be lying in the streets, bleeding out, dying, just sitting there. And in the background would be the fires of the lake of brimstone and you know, just creeping upon them to take those who are slain. That's the world we live in, brethren. And see, it would be my hope that as we drove through this, we would remember, you know, that used to be me right there. I used to be one lying in the street bleeding out. And somebody came to me and told me the gospel. They rebuilt the ruin of my life because my life was all but terrible. We're nothing outside of Christ. We find ourselves in rebellion and sin and wickedness. And God sent Jesus to change all that. And somebody cared enough about us to tell us about that, to change our lives. As much as Ephesians chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And as we remember that, we would also remember that there are other ruins to be rebuilt. Other desolations that God expects us to work with him to rebuild those people's lives, to tell them about the saving gospel of Christ. Much as we read about in various passages addressing this charge for us, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 4, where it talks about God being blessed, who comforts us with in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see that idea? As God changed our lives, we're to change others. We're to take that to others and rebuild their lives. The same idea in 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 18. Where God is said to have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, as we have been brought back to Christ, as our lives have been rebuilt, we are to go and take that reconciliation to the world, to bring the world back to Christ, that their lives may be rebuilt, you see. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the beauty of the job that you and I as Christians have, changing the world. So we're changed to be builders, brethren, but that's not all. We're changed to be priests of God. You notice in verse 6, he says, "But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you servants of God." I'm not sure we really appreciate what that's saying there, but I can tell you, I think the people in the first century appreciated it. They understood what that meant. And the reason is because we don't understand the separation that existed during that time. But in the first century, there was a definite separation between the priest and the people, the service to God as a priest and the average person. Because fact is, if you had any kind of blemish upon your body, if you were a Gentile, like most of us are here, you couldn't go in the temple. You couldn't be a priest. And the fact is, only the tribe of Levi could be a priest. And only a few within that could actually go in the temple and serve. So even the Jews were separated from that service. There was a definite separation that people knew about, Jew and Gentile understood. And now, brethren, that's gone. God says, hey, you can be a priest. All God's people. All the trees of righteousness, all who have come out of the mourning, out of the prisons, out of the broken heart and the darkness, now you can be priests. You see, things have changed. God now gets his priest from the trash heap. That's where he's getting it. The world sees the discarded, the worthless. God says, now you can be a priest. And serve me acceptably. What a wonderful thought that God has done that. You know, all those people that's talked about in verses 1 through 3, you know, the ones in prison of sin and the darkness and the mourning and the heartache, all of those now, those forgotten by the world, the afflicted, the poor, God makes them priests. And we can serve as 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 talks about here, where he says, we're coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, things have changed. That separation we all know by our sin and wickedness done away with through Christ, forgiven of our sins in Christ, and now we're able to serve as priests of the Lord. In addition, he continues on and talks about we're saved to be examples of the beauty of salvation to the world. That's what God saves us for. Notice beginning in verse 7. In verses 7 and 8, he says, Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Here, God talks about the fact that as people of God, the shame of sin is replaced with double honor and continual rejoicing, you see. That heartache and pain that our rejection of what is right and our disobedience has brought, the just condemnation in our life, God through Jesus changes all that. And all of a sudden, those who are mourning because of their sin, knowing they deserve the condemnation of God, are rejoicing. There's happiness. There is double honor for the prisoner, double honor for the afflicted, the poor. See, God gives them a double portion. And the wonderful thing is, too, as he points out, it's not something that we can't trust in, because God says, you know, you may, and I've noticed this a lot in people's lives, there's so much deception in there. People don't trust anymore. We don't trust others. They don't trust when you come telling them something. And God says, but you can trust me, because what I'm going to present to you is the truth, man. And when you come into the covenant, it's everlasting. It's not going to be pulled out from under you. God's not going to say, hey, you're going to get heaven, and then just somehow you're trying to do what's right, you're doing, all of a sudden he just pulls it and says, ha ha, you're not going to get that. Not going to do that for you. That happens in this world, but it doesn't happen in Christ. What he has promised you is real. And it's going to happen. It's an everlasting covenant. For the faithful, we can bank on God. But the truth of the matter is, as the passage goes on to point out, with privilege comes responsibility. When God changes our lives and brings this honor, there's something that is to be different in our lives. Verse 9, he says, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. In this passage, he is simply pointing out the fact that if you and I have allowed God, the Messiah, through the Messiah, to do His work in our life, then others are going to know it. They're going to see it, that we're different, you see. People will acknowledge that we are the blessed of God. They're going to see that something has changed our lives. We're not who we used to be. We're blessed now in Christ. And let me just tell you, brethren, it's not talking about knowing this because of the nice clothes that we may wear, or the fine cars that we drive, or the big houses we live in. It's not talking about that. They're going to know it by different lives that we live, but understand this, not only by the different lives that we live, but because we tell them why our life is different. And that's significant. And I think this is where we miss the boat a lot of times as Christians. And that is that, you know, our co-workers, our co-workers, they know we are good people. And that, you know, we do the right things. We say the right things. But oftentimes they have no idea of our faith. They know we're good people, but they don't know why. You see, we do good deeds, we say the right things, but we end up glorifying ourselves because we never tell them why we do it. We never give God the glory for the things that we do. And see, that's not the way it is to be. Jesus said to us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." But brethren, let me tell you this. That is not going to happen unless we profess Christ as the source of our deeds. They need to know we do what we do to bring God the glory. You see, if we just act, if we just do, then people are going to know we're good people, but see, we're going to get the glory instead of God. Unless we tell them, the reason I am what I am is because of the God that I serve, then the glory is taken, the direction, the look is taken from us to the God of heaven, and He is glorified. You see, they know we're the blessed of God. And that's what's to be true in our lives. People know we're blessed by God, because not only are our lives different, but we let them know why our lives are different. And then finally in chapter 61, verses 10 and 11, he says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me in the garment of salvation. He has covered me in the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." You see, here he talks about how we... Now let me say this about... Now, some commentaries look at verses 10 and 11 and think it's the Christ speaking again because it's first person. But I don't think that fits the context. I think in this particular context, this is a change to a song that the saved sing. A song of praise to God that He has now clothed us in salvation. He has clothed us in righteousness, and we wear it, you know, like ornaments of the bridegroom, and and as the bride adorns herself with jewels. You know, here are people rejoicing, and the thing about it is, he says in verse 7, we greatly rejoice. Here are people that understand what has happened to them in their salvation. To have salvation, to have righteousness, and you know what? They're excited about it. They're happy. They're rejoicing. Look at what God has done for me. You see, that's the kind of people, you know, if we want to know why maybe we don't bring as many people to Christ as we should, is because we're not those people. We're not rejoicing. We don't realize what has been done for us in Christ and the changes that have been made in us. And so we're to wear this as the ornaments of a bridegroom, the jewels of a bride. See, these are expensive things, changes. You know, think about it this way. You ever hear about people winning the publisher's house, you know, giveaway? win millions and millions of dollars for life. I mean, you think about it, and you hear sometimes about stories about people that are just dirt poor that win this. You know, they're living in a rough part of town. They're walking around in tattered clothes, worn out shoes, and they're walking wherever they go because their life's rough. And all of a sudden, they win this. And the next thing you know, they've got new clothes on, they've got new shoes, and they're not walking anymore. They got a nice car, and they move to a nice house. And you know what? Word gets out about that to any kind of friend and family member, no matter how distant they might be. They're going to come and they're going to pay old so-and-so a visit because now, you know what? They want some of what he or she got has. And it happens all the time. Brethren, that's what God wants of us. He wants our life to be so different that people see the change. And, you know, will certain people be jealous? Possibly. Will certain people want to persecute us? That's without a doubt. The Bible says that's going to happen. But you know, there are going to be people out there that will see the difference in your life and they'll say, I want that. Where did it come from? And we can say, you know what? You don't have to win the publisher's clearinghouse. It's free. And it's in abundance. Offered to you in Jesus. It changed my life. I'm different now. The darkness, the prisons, the mourning, the pain and the affliction, it's gone. I'm a new person in Jesus. And so, verse 11, he says, for as the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. You see, Jesus has brought about a people clothed in righteousness, clothed in salvation. Why? For the purpose of righteousness and praise being known to the world. And that's significant, those two things. And I say that because if we're going to be the people that make a difference in the world, those two ideas are going to have to be true in our life. If we're going to praise God, then we must be righteous people. And if we're going to be righteous people, we've got to praise God. And what I mean by that is, to praise God without righteousness, you know what that is? That's hypocrisy. And the world will see that very quickly. But at the same time, as we said before, to seek to be righteous without praise to God for that righteousness, that's self-promotion. That makes us look good in the world without giving God the glory. And that, my friend, is not to be true either. God has put both of these together to make a full attestation to the world that He is our God and our Savior. Righteousness and praise. And so as we conclude, turn your attention to Luke. Apologize for a cold that has hung on for 2 weeks now. It's really irritating me. But I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 4. And the reason I do, here in verses 18 to 21, Jesus has just been in the wilderness. He has been tempted for 40 days of the devil. And by the power of the Spirit, he's now come back to Nazareth. And he's entered into the synagogue. And when he does, they offer Jesus the chance to speak. And he's taken the scroll of Isaiah. And I want you to notice what he reads and what happens. This is what he read. Let's see if it sounds familiar. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all were in the synagogue, who were in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, notice what he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And you know what, brethren? Today it's fulfilled. It's here. It's before you. The wonders of all we've talked about. You and I have this offered. If you're outside of Christ, that's what God's offering you right now. The change, the wonders of Christ. See, if you're in Christ, you know this. This is us. Today, it is fulfilled in your hearing of the gospel. What a wonderful, wonderful thing the Lord has done for us in Christ. Amazing prophecy, and so amazingly fulfilled for us even 2,000 years later, preaching that same wonderful gospel to change people's lives. So if you're a Christian, you need to remember what you've been saved from and what you've been saved for. That's what's it's so important, that we understand that. If you're not a Christian, why would you stay in the condition of the destruction, the desolation, the ruin that is your life now, when so much better is offered for you? Why would you stay there? And so I hope you'll think about this, because God invites you today to come to Christ. He invites you to respond to the gospel. And I hope you'll think about that. If you need to put your faith in Jesus, you're not a Christian, put your faith in Him. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Be willing to confess Him as such and repent of your sins, that you may be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and freedom. Romans says you can walk in newness of life. That's the life He's talking about here, offered to you. Hope you'll think about that as we conclude this morning. Thank you very much for the time to speak to you.